Baseball season, I've been watching, you've been watching. The Astros are 2-1 on their way to another World Series victory, right? Okay, here we go. So with that in mind, I think I found a video that will help us get our minds at least trending in the right direction that we're going to see in Scripture today. Check out this video. I feel like that coach every single time I have our youngest kids together for practice, right? We laugh at that kid. He put his eye on the ball. There's no way he could have possibly understood what his dad was telling him to do. But here's the deal. As much as we laugh, you know what he was showing us? Full commitment, right? He was fully committed to the words of his father. He didn't understand it. It didn't make any sense to him. He knew the bat was supposed to be on the ball. He didn't know how it's going to work out. Right, but he showed us full commitment to the words and to the plan of his father. He was all in, all trusting for whatever his father wanted him to do. And this morning, if you've got a Bible, look in Luke 23. That's what we see. Right, and the very words of Jesus, we see full commitment to our heavenly father. Right, that's the main idea today. I'm starting with it up front. The main idea and the application, everything, it's all rolled up into one sentence. We're going to start there. And then we'll look at it together. And that's simply this. We're going to see that Jesus was fully committed to our Heavenly Father, right? Full commitment from Christ. And because Jesus is fully committed to our Heavenly Father, you and I can be fully committed to the Heavenly Father. And we're going to start in Luke 23 here in just a minute. But before we get there, before we get to the cross, we know that the Sunday before all of this happened, Jesus walked into Jerusalem. The city that day would have been packed because there are a lot of people, just like Jesus, they were coming into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover as a nation. And when they heard that Jesus was coming, the people, they ran out to greet him. In John 12:12, this is what the Bible says. The next day, the large crowd that had come for the feast, that's the Passover, they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. And so they took branches of palm trees, they ran out to meet him, they're waving the palm branches in the street, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Right? They're out there waving the branches. That's where the name Palm Sunday came from. Today is Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. But Jesus knew as he came into the city what the week would bring. He comes in to a triumphal entry, right? People welcoming him like he is a king. Later in the week, though, he's betrayed. Not long after he's betrayed, he's arrested. Not long after he's arrested, he's tortured. And not long after that, he ends up on the cross. And through all of this, here's what we've seen. We've seen that Jesus remains fully committed to our Heavenly Father. And now what we get to his last words, right? That the last words that he speaks before he's placed in the tomb, not his last words forever, because we know the end of the story, right? We know that Easter happens, and we're pumped to celebrate it here next Sunday. Easter changed everything when it comes to our faith. Without Easter, without the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, that our faith is in vain, right? Without the resurrection, without Easter, we believe in nothing. Right? It all comes down to the resurrection of Christ. That's why we make such a big deal about Easter. And so I'm going to ask you to do something. If you're taking notes, and if you're not, maybe you can take a picture of the screen in a minute. I'm giving you an Easter checklist, okay? I wrote this up this week, and it's not just a checklist for me. I'm included in this, but this is something that I would love all of us to do if you call Champion Forest home, if you are a part of the family. And the first item on your checklist this week as we prep for Easter is simply to pray. Right, pray that God would move in the hearts of people here in this church and in every church. Right, pray for God to move in the hearts of people. At Easter time, people are just spiritually sensitive. Right, they're sensitive to the Word of God. They're sensitive to an invitation from a friend. Pray that God would move. Last Easter Sunday morning, did you know we had 44 people make decisions for Christ right here in this room? 44 people. They went out. They talked with a prayer partner. Their lives forever changed. Pray. Right, pray that God would move in a powerful way, not just in this church, but in churches around the world on Easter Sunday. Number two, pray that new people would show up at an Easter service, right? Pray that the new people would show up and get plugged in. There are several of you, right? And you know who you are. The first time that you and I ever met, it was at an Easter service, right? Easter, again, it's that spiritually sensitive time. New people will come in, new people from our community. Pray for these schools that sandwich our church, that every day these parents in the pickup line are saying, hey, there's an Easter service here this Sunday. We should really, our family needs to be in there, right? Pray. Right, pray that God would begin to work in their hearts right now and that they'd be here next Sunday morning. Number three on your checklist, right? We're not just praying and hoping that people come. I want you to invite someone to join you on Easter Sunday morning. You know people, right, whose lives will forever be changed, whose kids will forever be changed, whose grandkids, whose households will forever be changed if they step in and hear a word from the Lord, right? Don't let the relationships you have pass you by. Right, be a good steward where God's placed you, where you live, work, play, go to school. Be a good steward of that, right? And encourage someone to join you on Easter Sunday morning. You know what? In the last service, I got a text message from somebody sitting right over there inviting me to join them on Easter Sunday at their church. I don't know if that was an accident. They meant to send that to somebody else, but they invited me, and I replied and said I would be there. And then number four, spread the word, right? Spread the word. Yeah, you know, you're going to do it in person. You'll do it. You know, face-to-face where you see people work, use that online presence as well, right? Spread the word to as many people as possible. Let's take every opportunity we have, right, to point people to the hope that we have in Jesus. Now, look with me. Luke 23, the last words Jesus spoke before we get to Easter Sunday morning, starting in verse 44. Luke 23:44 says this, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two." We looked at that last week. "And then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father,'" notice how he addresses our heavenly Father, "'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.'" He's quoting Psalm 31, verse 5 there. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. The last words of Jesus echoed his life perfectly. Full commitment to the Father. Right up to the point of his very spirit. He is entrusting his spirit, which is going to live on past his physical death. He is entrusting his spirit into the hands of our heavenly Father, right? Just like the rest of his life. Think about it. Jesus was willing to step out of the glory of heaven, be born on earth as a helpless baby to a poor peasant family. He was obedient in all things. He fully obeyed the word of God in his life on earth. Philippians 2 says, and we've seen this last 7 weeks, he was obedient all the way up to death on a cross as a substitute. A sub for you and a sub for me. And now in his last breaths, he's entrusting his spirit to his heavenly Father. We see a life and a death, a full commitment to God. Back to our main idea. Right, because Jesus was fully committed to the Father, we know that we too can be fully committed to the Father. Not half in and not half out. And not a little bit here and a little bit there. And we're not dipping our toe in the pool with this, right? We are all in because Jesus here is all in. And in the statement from the cross, we get a glimpse of the many reasons, just in his words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We can take that apart and see several reasons why Jesus is fully committed. And the beautiful thing is this, all of those reasons apply to you and they apply to me as well. If you're taking notes, here's the first point. Jesus was fully committed and we can be fully committed because Jesus knew that God was his Father. Born to Mary and Joseph, but the Bible is abundantly clear that Jesus is the Son of God. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? Think about it for a minute. John 3:16 probably, right? "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only," not buddy, not acquaintance, not friend. He gave his one and only son. What did Gabriel tell Mary? In Luke chapter 1, verse 32, the angel Gabriel goes to Mary and says, "You're going to have a son. He's the Son of the Most High." What did John the Baptist say in John chapter 1? Right, he's baptized Jesus, the heavens have opened up, and the voice of God speaks down, and then the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes down and lands there. What does John say? He says, "Behold, I've seen and I've witnessed that this man, that this Jesus, is the Son of God." The disciples called Jesus the Son of God. Jesus referred to himself as the Son of God. His enemies called him the Son of God. The demons called him the Son of God. And in Matthew chapter 4, the devil himself calls Jesus the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible leaves us no doubt about that. And listen, that's the key here. That's the key for us. As the perfect Son of God, he was able to live a perfect life, then die a perfect death in our place, which opens the door. It opens the door now for you and for me to be the sons of God, to be the daughters of God. Listen, our place in the family of God, it rests entirely on Jesus' place as the Son of God. We've got to get that. Jesus is the Son of God, and because of that, we can become children of God. What does John 1:12 say? Great verse for you to memorize. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in the name of Jesus, Jesus gave the right to become what? Children of God. Listen, receiving the Son of God lets you and I become children of God as well. We don't have to wonder. We can count on this, right? This is a guaranteed reality in our lives. 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has lavished on us? There's that Father word. Over and over we see that in Scripture in the New Testament, that God is our Heavenly Father. The love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called what? Children of God. And so we are. And as his children, what do we have? Unbelievable access. Right? Think, if you've got kids, think who has access to you unlike anyone else. It's your kids. They're always there. They always have your ear. Man, if they speak, you are listening. If you speak, they are listening, hopefully, at least most of the time, right? Yeah, they're kids. They're with you. That's true of everybody. Right? Think about the most powerful people in the world, extremely limited access, limited appointments. Who sits at their feet? Who asks them questions? Who lives with their guidance, their umbrella of protection? Who gets to hear from them on a regular basis? It's their kids. That's why this picture captivated the world a long time ago. Look at this. It's an iconic picture, right? Sitting president, right? Everyone in the world wants access to him. Celebrities, politicians, world leaders. Everybody wants to be near him. Everybody wants the access. Everybody wants to be close. But look who is. It's his son. Sitting confidently and joyfully at the feet of his Father. He is close to his Father. And in an infinitely greater way, and we are close to our Heavenly Father. I want you to hear this morning that God's not distant from you if you've believed in Jesus. God's not unavailable. God's not inaccessible. The Bible over and over tells us that he listens to the prayers of his children. He listens to the cries of his children. He's with his children. He guides his children through the Holy Spirit. He protects his children. God is always at work, even when we don't see or understand. Jesus is the Son of God. And because he's the Son of God, we get to be children of God. When we understand that relationship that Jesus had, and that relationship that we now have, it moves us to the place where Jesus lived. That is full commitment to the Father. Look at Romans 8, starting in verse 14. They'll have it on the screen. It says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall into fear. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The same words Jesus cried on the cross. Jesus cried, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now it says we get to cry, "Abba, Father." Verse 16, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if we're children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we can be glorified in him." All through the New Testament, right? From the words of Jesus on, that's the message we're given. Jesus is the Son of God. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God and become a child of God. Romans 8, we just read it. We are adopted into the family, and adoption changes your status, doesn't it? You think about a kid. I mean, many of you have gone through that process. Our families walk through that process. Many in our church are going through that process now, right? When the judge bangs the gavel at the end of the hearing, guess what? The kid's a part of the family. Right, that the status has changed. The kid is a part of the family forever, right? Their place has been set. J.I. Packer, he wrote a Christian classic, Knowing God. If you've read it, great. If you haven't read it, I'd encourage you to read it. Put it on your reading list. Knowing God from J.I. Packer. Listen to what he says. He says, in adoption, God takes us into his family. In fellowship, he establishes us as his children and his heirs. Closeness, generosity, and affection are at the heart of the relationship. I'm going to read that again because I think a lot of people have the characteristics of their relationship with God wrong. It's not fear, it's not guilt, it's not shame. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of our relationship with God. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is far greater. Jesus was fully committed to God, knowing God was his heavenly Father. The same is true of us if we believe in Jesus. Second, Jesus is fully committed to the Father because Jesus knew he lived and he died in the presence of his Father. Right? From eternity to eternity, God was there. He wasn't left alone. He lived in the presence of the Father from birth all the way through. The words of Jesus, John 14, do you believe that I am the Father, or I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. That's true of all that believe in Jesus. Matthew 28, Jesus makes you a very specific promise. He's promised to be with you always, to never leave you or never forsake you. We can go back to the Old Testament and see that this didn't just start in the New Testament, right? God has always promised to be with the people of God. What about Joshua walking into the promised land? Be bold and courageous. I'm with you. Everywhere you put your foot, I'm going to be there with you. I won't leave you or forsake you. Romans 8, it tells us that if we are believers in Jesus, the Spirit of God dwells in us. He dwells in us on our best day. He also dwells in us on our worst day. The promise of Scripture is he's always there. When our family is falling apart, when our health is fading, when we're walking through trial after trial and season after season that we don't understand, he's there. When we're on the mountaintop, full of joy, celebrating the greatest moments of life, he's there. Listen, remember this morning, our present circumstances do not dictate God's presence in our lives. He's promised to be there always, never to leave, never to forsake. We can live fully committed to our Heavenly Father, knowing that he is fully committed to be there with us. Third, Jesus is fully committed to the Father in life and in death because Jesus knew all things happen according to the plan of the Father. You ever heard this line? If you want to make God laugh, tell him your... Some of you heard it. If you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. Maybe you've lived that, right? Maybe you've had things all planned out and life did not go the way that you planned or intended for it to go. Let me just tell you, that's the Bible, right? Proverbs 16:9, it says, the heart of a man plans his steps, but guess what? The Lord directs his path. All things happen under the plan and the provision of our Heavenly Father. We see that in the life of Jesus. Every detail perfectly sorted out and planned by God. And when we say that, when we say that God is sovereign, we're saying we believe the Bible teaches that God is in control of all things. That's what we believe here, right? Just think about the death of Jesus. Think about the plan, all of the miraculous details that happened when Jesus is hanging there on the cross. We've looked at the prophecies in Matthew 22 and Isaiah 53 these past several weeks. We've seen and know that his death perfectly lived out, right? Perfectly lived out things that were prophesied 1,000 years before he was born, right? And the things that were prophesied hadn't even been invented yet, right? But Jesus lived out perfectly. So put that aside for a minute and just think about the plan and the details of the day. Right, the day that Jesus died. You know what day he died? He died on the day of the Passover. He died when the people of God gathered together to celebrate being delivered by God through the blood of the Lamb. Jesus died on the day that the people of God gathered together and celebrated being delivered from slavery. The day that they gathered together and celebrated being delivered from death. And on that day, what the high priest would do is he would take the Passover lamb into the temple behind the veil, behind the curtain. And according to Jewish tradition, he would do it between the evenings, between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m., approximately the same time that Jesus died. And he would go behind the curtain and he would sacrifice the lamb to cover the people of God and their sins. Well, Jesus died that day, the day of the Passover. And we've already seen and read that, the day that Jesus died, that the veil of the temple was torn. It's God putting his exclamation point on the fact that Jesus is the Passover lamb. You're gathered together to celebrate, and it's a good thing you are. We're celebrating now Jesus as the ultimate Passover lamb that died once and for all for the sins of the people. You think Jesus' enemies and executioners planned that out? You think those were details that they were making sure checked off on the list? No way. Right? This is the plan of God, so that you and I, so that the people then would see and know that Jesus is the Son of God, the perfect Passover lamb. When Jesus first became the public figure, right, his ministry began to start in John chapter 1, verse 29. Jesus walks up publicly, and he goes to John the Baptist, and he's going to be baptized, right? The very beginning of the ministry. What did John look at him and say? Behold, that's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And then he died as the perfect lamb on the Passover. God was always in control of death. He was in control in life. Think about that. Every aspect of Jesus' life, God's fully in control, even in death. He had to give death permission to take his life. He said he laid his life down. If you read all four gospel accounts in the New Testament, you know what you're going to find? Jesus willingly laid down his life. He voluntarily gave up his spirit. He didn't give up. He didn't concede. He wasn't too weak. He died according to the very plans of God, right? The Father was in control. Because Jesus knew that, he remained fully committed. Think back to Jesus as a 12-year-old. You know, the first words we have from Jesus in the Bible are when he was 12. Remember when you were 12? How would you like for some of your words as a 12-year-old to be written down, to be recorded in all of history? Scary thought, isn't it? I've got an almost 12-year-old. I don't want his words written down for anybody to read later. The context is Jesus gets lost. I verified in the last service. Chelsea says, we've never lost one of our kids like this. I wasn't sure. She verified. But here's the deal. Mary and Joseph lost Jesus. They spent 3 days trying to find him. When they finally found him, they were understandably worried, relieved, frustrated, angry. All of those emotions probably wrapped up into one. They said, where have you been? And he looked at him, and here's his first words that we have written down. Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business? His entire life, fully committed to the plans of God. And we can be too, right? Fully committed to the heart of God because we know everything rests under the plans of God. Your life right now, it's not random. Your circumstances right now, and it's a little bit different for all of us, but your circumstances right now, man, they aren't random. As much as you may be surprised, God's not. When we don't see, when we don't understand, God's at work. There's no way his followers at the foot of the cross could have understood what was happening. They hadn't experienced Easter yet. They didn't know what was going to come. That doesn't change the fact that God's always at work. Nothing is outside of his control. And then finally, even in his dying words, Jesus remained fully committed to the Father because Jesus knew that he was always in the hands of his Father. And so are we. All right, what does a kid do when they want to feel safe? All right, well, time and time again in our house, we see when a kid wants to feel safe, they go to their father. All right, spring break. We had a lot of fun. We were out in the country with another family. They've got a beautiful place, and they let us go out there. And here's the deal. I mean, my kids, during the day, they were in heaven. It's the perfect little boy outdoor playground. They were like Lewis and Clark blazing trails through the woods, most of the time out of sight, most of the time out of earshot. We just let them roam through the woods, and they loved every single second of it. But as it started to get dark in the evenings, they got a little closer, right? They got closer to mom. And that they got closer to the fire, they got closer to the house, and it was completely dark outside. I could tell that my youngest was scared, understandably so. And here's how I knew. All right, I felt something. Hadn't felt it all day. And I look down and there's a little kid standing next to me, right? He hadn't wanted to be near me all day. And all of a sudden he's there. No words were said. And what he did was he just sort of slipped his hand into my hand and held on tight. And I knew what he wanted. He didn't have to say anything. And so I was able to hold on tight too. And he knew that he was safe in the hands of his father. Right? He knew that nothing was going to happen to him there, right? Hands are a big deal in the gospel. We would just think about the gospels here. Mary and Joseph, they held Jesus in their hands. Simeon, the priest, held Jesus in his hands when he was dedicated as a baby. Those leaders held Jesus in his hands when he was 12 years old in the temple. John the Baptist held Jesus in his hands when he was baptized. The disciples held Jesus in their hands when they embraced him. And now things begin to shift a little bit. In Acts chapter 2, it says that according to the plan of God, right? All things happen in the plan of God. According to the plan of God, he was crucified by the hands of lawless men, right? Everything that happened at the hands of these lawless men. Matthew 17, Jesus said it would happen in the hands of lawless men. The evil men, they thought they were winning, but the reality is they were walking out the plans of God. Even they were in his hands. Erwin Lutzer says this in his book, Christ from the Cross. Wicked hands formed a crown and put it on his brow. Wicked hands lacerated his back. Wicked hands slapped him. Wicked hands shoved him and punched him. Wicked hands put nails in his hands and feet. But there comes a time when the hands of men can do nothing more, and God's hands have the final say. Jesus remained fully committed to the Father because he was 100% sure his life was in God's hands. Now listen for a minute. This is where some people get it wrong. And when trouble comes, when suffering comes, their faith falters. Being in the hands of God, it does not mean a life without pain. I've heard it said, you probably have too, the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. It's a great thought, but look at Jesus here. He's in the center of God's will and he's on the cross. Suffering and dying. That statement, it doesn't hold up. Right? We can hold on to this. In moments of rejoicing and in moments of suffering, both equally, we're firmly held in the hands of God. Think about Jesus' level of commitment here. He's been suffering at the hands of God on the cross, and now he's entrusting his spirit to those same hands. He was just as committed, fully committed to the Father in times of suffering and in times of rejoicing. We're in the hands of God, and we can live with confidence. I don't have time to go through all these verses here. Guys, put it on the screen. You can take a picture of this if you want to look at it later, but I just want to show you that Jesus talks about the hands of God in the New Testament. Here's a glimpse of the hands of God in the Old Testament. And from the very beginning, we see that the hands of God are at work for the people of God. Just these verses and their context here tells you that God's hand is at work in our lives in times of persecution and battle and slavery, rejoicing, anxiety, worry, exhaustion, salvation, right? Destruction, rebuilding, all of it are the hands of God are at work. You can live with confidence knowing that you are in the hands of God. And as we live like Jesus, let me just say we'll be able to die like Jesus, confident in those same hands. What's Jesus do in the face of death? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What's he doing? He's confidently quoting scripture, right? Confidently quoting scripture, Psalm 31:5. That's a psalm that faithful Jews in the day of Jesus would teach their kids to pray, right? It was a prayer that they would pray in the evenings. Have you ever taught your kids a specific prayer to pray at bedtime, a specific prayer to pray at mealtime? That's what this was. Parents would teach their kids this prayer. Maybe Mary taught Jesus this prayer, and it's a prayer that would be prayed as people would go to sleep and trusting themselves to the care of their heavenly Father. In his moment of suffering, scripture's on his mind, and he's remembering the promises of God. And if Jesus holds the promises of God, we should too. And listen to this promise that Jesus makes you in John 10. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they know me. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand, right? The hand of Jesus holds on to you. He goes on to say, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He's promising you that his hand and the hand of God the Father are working together to hold on to you in this life and ultimately in death. James Stalker says, strong and secure are the hands of the eternal. We believe that. We believe that by faith, and one day we'll experience that by sight. At death, as we step into the presence of God, we'll see with our own eyes the beauty of being held in his hands. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. And guess what? On the cross, Jesus went first. And in death, we can be assured that we will be with him. That's an anchor for our souls. Hebrews 6 calls it an anchor. Listen to this. We have the same sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as the forerunner. Hold that word, the forerunner on our behalf, having become the high priest forever. That word forerunner. We're not talking Toyota. It's not a car in the parking lot, okay? Toyotas last a long time, not that long. They weren't any back then, right? The days of Jesus, a forerunner was a person. They had a specific job on a ship. As a ship would get close to the shore, they wouldn't come all the way in. They would stop short of the harbor, short of land, and the forerunner would jump out. And the forerunner, carrying some kind of rope, some kind of strap, would make their way through the danger, make their way through the waves, make their way over the rocks, make their way safely to land, and then the forerunner would anchor down that rope, anchor down that ship, and the forerunner would pull everyone else home to safety, home to where they belong. Scripture tells us that Jesus went first. We don't have to be scared of death. Right? We can, with confidence, know that he went first. And just like him, we can declare to God the Father, in life and in death, into your hands, Father, I commit, I entrust my spirit, knowing that not one that believes in Jesus will slip through his fingers. Because Jesus died fully committed to God, he rose from the grave fully committed to God, we can live fully committed to God, knowing that at our death, we will arrive fully in the presence of God. Heaven's the future for those that believe in Jesus. And next Sunday on Easter, we're going to celebrate that. So come full of excitement, full of joy, ready and fully committed to the Father, knowing that he is going to do great things. Would you pray with me? Just with your head bowed this morning, I just want you to think about the words of Jesus. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And think about the commitment, the full commitment that Jesus had to God the Father. My question for you this morning is simple. Are you fully committed to the Father like Jesus showed us? You know, Jesus was fully committed as the Son of God. Maybe you'd say this morning, you know what, I'm not fully committed because I'm not yet a child of God. And we saw in Scripture, man, that all that takes is believing in Jesus as the Son. And when we believe in Jesus, that he did what he came to do, that he died the way that he came to die, that he rose the way that he came to rose, the Bible tells us that we too become children of God. Maybe this morning, that's the step that you need to take. You know, we saw that all things happen according to the plan of God. Maybe you're here today because a friend or family member invited you. Maybe you're here today because you were driving by. Maybe your kid goes to the school across the street and you've been wondering what it's like in here. Know that you're here this morning because God has you here. If you've never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, do that before you leave. I'm going to invite you to join us in our prayer room in the back when we're done here in just a few minutes. Maybe you are a child of God. Same question. Are you living fully committed to the Father like Jesus lived fully committed to the Father? And if you say no, maybe you're thinking now what needs to change. Let me answer it for you. It's our hearts. Right? God's after our hearts. He's not after our behavior modification. He wants our hearts. And as we give our heart to him through time in the Word, as we give our heart to him by surrounding ourselves with the people of God, as we give our heart to him in prayer, guess what? And our lives begin to look more and more like the life of Jesus. And that commitment to the Father, It is completely an inside out. It's an inside out way of living. Let's live fully committed to the Father. Maybe you'd say your next step's baptism, if that's the case. And we'd love to celebrate that with you this Easter. Father, God, you're so good. Thank you for Jesus, his life of full commitment, Lord. God, we pray that each and every one of us will live that life of full commitment to the Father as well. God, living out the life of Jesus here on earth, God, all for your glory. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said,
thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.